Well, brothers and sisters, I wonder if you know this, that in Christ, we are the people of the way. We are the people of the way. The book of Acts records that before we became known as Christians, we were known as the people of the way. The people of the way, those of the way. For example, you don't need to turn there, but just one example. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, when Saul is setting out to go and persecute Christians, he calls them those of the way. And this name of the way is repeated quite a few times in Acts. As Christians, we are followers of the way. Now, that name, of course, comes from the Lord Jesus himself directly. As he's taught us, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. Only Christ can make you right with God. Christ alone is the way to God's kingdom. He alone can make us forgiven of sin and give us new life. And we follow him as the way. And the way, it means the road, the highway, the path. It's telling us that the Christian life is a journey. We are to follow Christ, his teaching, his example. We're to follow the path that he's set out for us. And we're on a journey that's going somewhere. We're going to the kingdom of God. We're going to glory and eternal life if we follow Christ. So we are people of the way. Now, the way is a really important theme in Matthew's gospel. It's a thread that goes all the way through the gospel Matthew wants us to follow. We've already heard of John the Baptist. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready, Christ is coming. Or you could think of that famous statement in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus says, there's only two ways to live. There's only two ways to choose how you're going to go through this world. There's a broad way, which is the way the majority's going. It's the easy way, you go with the flow, but it leads to destruction, to God's judgment. And there is the narrow way, the way of repentance, the way where you submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and you follow him. But it's the way, it's difficult, but it leads to life. And what you find throughout Matthew's gospel, as people are converted, as they come to believe, it's very specific. He calls them to follow him. Follow me on the way. So we're people of the way. Now, I'd like to use this helpful picture or name of the way to help us understand our passage in Matthew this morning. The incident, the record of our Lord being tempted by the devil in the wilderness is well known. But we might have lots of questions about it. Why did the Lord Jesus go into the desert to be tempted by the devil? What exactly does the devil tempt him to try to do? How does this help us when we're tempted? And what I want to do is I want to suggest that remembering we're on the way of the Lord is helpful to understand the big picture of what's going on here. And let me suggest there's two important things that are happening. The first is that the Lord Jesus is making the way to God for us. He's making the way. He's going before us. And he's doing something for us to save us. And first and foremost, before there's wisdom and help in this passage about resisting temptation, first and foremost, this is about something Jesus is doing for us. His saving work. He's making a way for us. And then secondly, he's showing us the way to overcome temptation. As we're going through the wilderness of this world, he's giving us instruction how to resist sin. So this is the first thing that's really going on here in the gospel. Matthew is showing us that the Lord Jesus, he goes into the desert. We're not quite sure why. Possibly he's heading off into the wilderness towards Sinai. And he's going out into that desert to make a way to God for us. If you like, he's a trailblazer. He's going before us. He's laying down the path. He goes into the desert to defeat the devil and to overcome sin, and he's fighting for us. I like to think of it this way. A long time ago, I was just a kid. The family and I, we went on a holiday to Mexico. And this is before it got all touristy. And we went into the jungles to see the Mayan ruins and things. And we had this amazing local guide, a guy called Victor. And the jungles would grow up so quickly. And he had this big machete knife. And he would go in front of us hacking them down. And I can remember one time he came and said, "Hey, look at this, look at this." And there was a snake on the path and he chopped its head off. He said, look at this, got this. Now, if you can picture it, that's really what's going on here in the temptation of the Lord. He's going before us and to confront the devil, that serpent of old. And he chops his head off. And he's saying to us in this passage, look, see here, good news, the way, I'm making the way for you. You remember last week we saw in his baptism that the Lord Jesus identified with us as sinners. He very intentionally, purposefully, he comes shoulder to shoulder with us. He takes on our identity, if you like, and says, "I'm with them, the sinners. I'm going to go down into the waters of judgment with them. I will be there." You could say he took on responsibility for us and responsibility for our sins. And that carries on here. The temptation follows immediately from the baptism because in everything he's doing, he's representing us, acting with us and on our behalf. If you look at verse 1, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into this trial. The Holy Spirit that came upon him at baptism, the power of God to empower him to be, as a man, the Savior. And in the Spirit's power, he's now going off to battle. That's the sense of it, you see? It's not like the devil has snuck up on him. This is Jesus invading the devil's territory and going out to fight against him in the power of the Spirit. Now, he goes to face the devil in order to be the first man to ever defeat him. He goes to be the first man to face temptation and overcome it. He's the first human being, still the only human being in all of history without sin. And even though he's tempted so severely, I mean, we can only imagine what it must have been like to be in the immediate presence of the evil one. It's not something any of us will ever face. You know, this was something unique for him. And he comes face to face with the devil and he's tempted so severely. But he wins this great victory. He knocks him down on this way to the kingdom of God. The devil is blocking the path. He's armed to the teeth with sin. Jesus knocks him over and he's clear in the way. You see, we've got to remember here that the bigger story that all of Scripture is telling us, the history of the human race, the history of all of us. There's connections here going all the way back to the very beginning of the Scriptures. The first man ever created is Adam. And as part of his growing up as the child of God, he had to face temptation. He was meant to overcome the evil one who came to him in the Garden of Eden and tempts him. You remember the tree of knowledge that God said, "Don't eat that"? The devil says, "Go ahead and eat it. You don't need to follow God's rules. Be independent of God. Go ahead, take, eat what you want." And of course, Adam is tempted and he falls. But then you see then that the real wonderful parallel here, the comparison here, is here is the Lord Jesus, a new, better Adam, a new head of the human race. He's tempted to eat something he shouldn't. He's tempted to act independently of God. It's exactly the same thing in spirit. And he resists. And he sends the devil packing. Adam, as our first representative, fell to temptation, drags us all down with him. Jesus, as the new hope, resists. And so he can lift us all up with him. There's another connection too. Think of Israel. The Lord Jesus is acting here as a better Israel, a true Israel. God set apart the nation of Israel to be his children, to be his special people. He brings them out of slavery in Egypt, and he leads them through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8 says, it's again, it was so they would grow up as his children. They would learn God's ways. They would learn to resist sin. And they don't. They doubt God. How's God going to feed us out here in the wilderness? So they grumble and complain, and they're full of unbelief. But again, you see the contrast. You see the wonderful comparison. Jesus is doing everything Israel failed to do. And even after 40 days of fasting. Now, I should say, remember, he's helped to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit supernaturally. It's not a call that you and I are meant to go off and fast for 40 days and seriously injure ourselves. He's upheld by the power of God in this. And he's retracing the steps of Israel. And he's trusting God will provide for him. And again, he succeeds. He's the true son. He's the true Israel. You see the point I'm making with these comparisons that are there in the scripture, that everything he endures in the desert is him doing what mankind has failed to do. For the first time, a sinless man chooses God over the devil, chooses faith over doubt, chooses humility and obedience over pride and position. If we think about the specific temptations the Lord suffered, and forgive me if I'm getting excited, but I am excited. This is really good news. You know, this is every day we're battling temptation, aren't we? And we sin, and what wonderful good news, what Jesus has done. The first specific temptation was really a temptation to doubt God. To doubt God's promises, God's provision, God's power. So he's fasting, he's following the steps of Israel, and he's doing it in faith. He's trusting God will provide. God will sustain him. The Spirit has led him into the desert. He trusts that God will uphold him. And at the end, as you see, God sends angels, and they do minister to him, and they do presumably provide food. But the devil's temptation is to say to Jesus, come on, are you still trusting God? Shouldn't you start to take action here? Act independently? Come on, use your power, Jesus. Provide for yourself. God has failed you. How long has it been? 40 days? He's not going to provide. He's not coming. Come on, you're the Son of God. You shouldn't be in a position like this. But Jesus, in quoting scripture, he responds with faith. He quotes from the law, from Deuteronomy. And to paraphrase what he's saying there, when he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you boil that down, what he's really saying is he says, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to live by bread that I work for and have to try and go out and get myself. Real life, everything ultimately, comes from God. He's brought me here, and I will trust him. I will rely on him. If he sent me here, he will give all that I need. And that's really the first temptation. He's choosing faith over unbelief. He will trust God, especially in the most difficult circumstances, when it looks like God isn't there. The second temptation is one to really presume on God's grace. To presume on God's grace. So the devil miraculously lifts him up to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, Jesus, throw yourself down. Because come on, if you're the Son of God, nothing bad will happen to you. Won't God save you if you're his child? He won't let anything bad happen to his son. And he even quotes the scriptures. Psalm 91. Look, Jesus, God will send the angels to catch you. But again, Jesus responds with the Lord of God. You shall not tempt God. You shall not put God to the test. You see, the devil has misused the words of Psalm 91. If you look at what it says there in the full psalm, it's a promise of God's protection when his people are walking in his ways. It's not a blanket promise of protection and well-being no matter what you do, that you can go and sin, you can go and defy the laws of gravity and think no consequences, that the law doesn't apply to you. No, it was a promise that when we're walking with God, he will grant a protection. So we walk in his ways. But if we break his laws or do what's not natural, well, then you're tempting God. You're presuming on God's grace to think that you can sin and not suffer the consequences. It's a temptation to pride. Rules don't apply to me. Even the rules of gravity. But you see, Jesus is saying, I don't presume on God's grace. God's grace is not like a get out of jail card. It's not like the law doesn't apply to us. He doesn't presume that a life following God means a life free of suffering. See, sometimes there's this mistaken presumption where the devil gets you, where he says, if you're a child of God, these bad things shouldn't be happening to you, should they? Why is God allowing this trial to happen? But we're not to presume. But in faith and humble obedience, we trust God. And that's what Jesus does. And then the final temptation is he's offered power. Power. Power over all the kingdoms of the world. So he's being offered pleasure. I mean, every kind of material, bodily, social privilege and perk you can have in this life. Come on, Jesus, you can be king over everything right now. Everyone will serve you. You can have the highest position, power, glory. All you have to do, Jesus, is worship me. Just this one little time. Just bow down to me and I will hand over the world to you. Was it maybe that subtle temptation to influence? Think of all the good that you can do, Jesus. Just think, if you're king of the world, how much better things will be. Just worship me. Violate your principles just this one time. It's okay. And again, Jesus, hallelujah, rejects the way of the world and chooses obedience to God over power or privilege. And he loves his Father and he will suffer for it. Even if it means he's not going to have the whole world, he'll be loyal to the one true God. So you see these three big temptations, these two different ways. There's the way of the world, of unbelief, presumption, pride, power. And he totally rejects it to follow the narrow way, God's way. Faith, obedience, humility, the way of the cross. We do see in the temptations how powerful the devil is. He has power of a sort over the world. We see how clever he is, how wise, how subtle. He knows the weaknesses of human nature. He's subtle, he's tricky, he can misuse even scripture. And he's a fearsome enemy who's corrupted the whole human race. But this one. And you see in these that the temptations that have ensnared all of us. All of us. These desires for pleasure or power, position. How we've all fallen. Who hasn't at some point doubted God? Or doubted his promises? Is God really there? Will he really keep his word and provide? Should I wait for him? Trust him? Or should I take matters in my own hands? I want proof. I want proof that God's there, that God's going to be there for me. And I want those stones to be made into bread. Who hasn't been tempted to presume on God's grace? It's okay if I sin just this once. God will forgive me. Look at my circumstances, the difficulties I'm in. It's okay. The law of God doesn't apply, does it? There's lots of people who turn away from God because there's that one slip, that one time. But it opens the door to so much more. This presumption that God's going to give you what you want with no consequences. We're all tempted to think, won't God stop bad things happening to me? Doesn't God just want me to be happy? And if something bad happens to me, God has failed me. That's how the temptations come. Who hasn't at some point fallen to this? And we're all tempted after position and power and pleasure at the expense of our principles. Instead of putting God first, honoring God, we say, well, you know, my ambitions, the end justifies the means. Look at the good that I'm going to do. But praise God, brothers and sisters. Don't miss the good news. The most important point this scripture is making. That Jesus didn't fall. He didn't give in to any temptation. He is without sin. What we heard in Isaiah 35 was but one passage of many where the prophets promised a new king would come and that he'd make a way in the wilderness for God's people back to God's kingdom, back to God's presence. Think about the wilderness. You know, God created an Eden, a paradise. Sin created the wilderness. And if you think about a desert, it's lifeless, it's barren, it's harsh, you can't live in it. It's a place of death. It's a lonely, empty place. And it really represents, it embodies what life without God is like. Where it takes you, what the curse of sin does. But here is our king, triumphantly, on the devil's own turf, making this way for you and I, in himself. He's creating a righteousness that we need. Again, you remember those words from the baptism? He said, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. He's come to create a righteousness, a right standing with God that we all need. If you like, in the nothingness of that wilderness, he spun together, he wove together a new garment of righteousness that he could then clothe us with. Because we've all been tempted in sin. Good news is he's a sinless savior. And you're joined to him as a Christian. And in God's eyes, he sees you in him. Covered with this righteousness. Without sin. It's counted, it's credited to your account. All that the Savior did and won for you in this battle. We all fall short, but Jesus has made the way. Now, isn't that good news if you've sinned this week? No, I've sinned this week. Isn't that good news? Here's the way to be right with God. The Lord's saying, come and look at this snake that I've beheaded. And secondly, he's also showing us and teaching us how we can follow him and resist temptation. And more briefly, but so temptation's inevitable. If the Lord himself was tempted, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if you're tempted. I know a lot of Christians get very troubled when they're going through temptations. You know, all kinds of evil thoughts might run through your mind. You might find suddenly desires to do things that you could never have imagined you'd be tempted to do. Brothers and sisters, there's no sin in being tempted. The sin is if you give in to it. There's a great thing Martin Luther once said. He said, you know, the birds might fly down and land in your hair, but you don't have to let them nest there. So the temptations will come. And that's inevitable in this world. But like the Lord, we've got to rise up and fight them. We've got to resist them. Follow his example. The first helpful thing is the Lord teaches us to seek the Spirit's help. Seek the Spirit's help. He's led by the Holy Spirit to face this temptation. He goes through it in the strength of the Spirit. If I could put it this way, the Lord Jesus goes through all this in his humanity. As God, he could have just ordered the devil away. You know, banished him in a moment. How could the devil even endure his presence? But he does it again for us in the weakness of his humanity. And he's relying on the Holy Spirit's help to sustain him. To help him with the scriptures. And again, all of that's for our benefit, brethren. He's showing us that the Holy Spirit will help us the same way. At the end of Matthew's gospel, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and again, he's being tempted. And he says to the disciples, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. The flesh, that's us and our fallenness, we're weak, we sin. But the Spirit is willing. God's Holy Spirit. And so if you are being tempted, brothers and sisters, if there's sins that are getting the better of you, your flesh is weak. The Lord's telling us to pray, to seek, to ask for the help of the Spirit. You don't have to be alone in this battle. He can help you. He's got the strength to bring you through. We are to humbly in prayer seek him, confess our weakness, rely on his help. We're to try daily to walk in the Spirit, to walk with all as best we can in obedience to God. The Spirit will be there with us in the heat of battle. So seek the Spirit in that moment, whether sometimes it's, you know, the random fiery arrows, the temptations that come out of nowhere, or whether it's those deep wells of evil passions that he stirs up and they seem from deep within. You ask the Holy Spirit for help. You'll be there. But then the second helpful thing is he tells us to study the scriptures. Again, isn't it striking that each time he's tempted, the Lord answers with scripture? He quotes from the law. And again, he could have used his own almighty voice to just command Satan to flee. But again, for us, he's saying, no, here's how we fight through the scriptures. It means, brothers and sisters, that, you know, there's no shortcuts. You've got to study God's word. You've got to know it. You've got to come and listen to it in his house. You've got to drink it in. You've got to read it backwards and forwards and start again. And we've got to know it. See, scripture, it's our sword. It's our shield. It brings clarity. It cuts through things. Because don't you find when you're in the midst of temptation, you actually get confused about what's right and wrong. It's a bit like, you know, a red mist comes down and we start to come up with all these arguments in our minds to excuse sin and wonder, is this really okay to do this? But scripture is like a great light. It's like a sharp sword. It just cuts right through and says, no, this is right. This is wrong. And it gives us courage, gives us strength. And we've got to know the scriptures well. The devil misuses scripture here. But unless we've studied Psalm 91, and how would we have known that? How would we have known within the greater context of all the scripture, the real meaning of it, if we're not reading scripture? We've got to have a thorough knowledge of the truth. Cling to the scriptures. And the final help the Lord gives us is he tells us to stand firm. Just to endure. To patiently wait temptation out. Because it's only for a season. This assault that he goes through, it ends. The devil goes and angels come. We've got a promise in the letter of 1 Peter. Resist the evil one and he will flee from you. You could say that in this spiritual warfare, we fight defensively, not offensively. We've just got to stand our ground and not give in. And it will come to an end. No temptation will last forever. The Lord will bring it to a closing point. And when you're sorely tempted to do the wrong thing and your heart is being pulled, it's so helpful. Just remember, just stand. It will pass. It will pass. So the Lord is also showing us practically day to day how to resist temptation. Seek the Spirit, study the scriptures, and stand firm. But brothers and sisters, do you see the good news? Do you see this way in the wilderness that he's made? Greater than all sin, our wonderful Lord and Savior, and the righteousness that he gives us. This wonderful new way. Do you see the serpent beheaded? Follow him on the way, brothers and sisters. Our Lord has triumphed. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of our Savior. We thank you for one who is our brother, who has been tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. We thank you for his victory over all evil. And we thank you that he shares it with us, that he sends his Spirit to give us new life and new power. We thank you, Lord, for counting his righteousness as being shared with us. And we thank you that in him we can be forgiven of all our sins. We do confess, Father, how weak our flesh is. And we are sorry, Lord, for all the times we've yielded to temptation. And we know, Lord, that there will be temptations this week. Some obvious, some subtle, and some repeated, and some like a lightning bolt will be quickly sprung upon us. We pray, Lord, for your help. We do pray for your Holy Spirit's power, Lord. Help us to follow the footsteps of the Master. Help us, Lord, to learn the scriptures, that we'd hold them in our hearts. And please, Lord, sustain us. Help us to endure to the end. But we thank you, Lord, for giving us all the grace, every good thing, all that we need in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.